The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Appreciate Brad McDonald filling in on yesterday's program. Quite a few plays already for that show. I think over 800 last time I checked. And it hasn't even been up for a day yet. So if you haven't heard it yet, you can listen to Brad McDonald's program from yesterday at thetrumpet.com. You can also email the show at td@kpcg.fm. Well, I've been spending a fair bit of time this week talking about truth and lies. The program Monday, you might remember, is titled The Guardian of Truth in a World of Deception and Lies. And I kind of built on this theme for another lecture that I gave to the college students yesterday. When you think about Revelation 12 and what it says about war in heaven and Satan being cast down to this earth and how that he's confined to this earth now and that he's deceived the whole world. Well, you can certainly get a pretty good idea of just how widespread the deception is when looking at the world today. It's been said that the first casualty of war is truth. And of course, we see a lot of hot wars around this world today. But spiritually speaking, Satan is the god of this world. Satan is confined to this earth. And he's the reason that truth is dying 1,000 deaths. I've stressed or focused more on mass media, at least with respect to Monday's program. I went through that article by Ron Fraser from a few years ago where he said that mass media is just a big business. They're certainly not the guardians of truth. They're in it to turn a profit. And Chris Wallace admitted as much in that clip that I played for you Monday. Well, we have this type of programming because it increases ratings. There's a big spike in the ratings. And so truth is a casualty. Think about the world of deception and lies when it comes to the traditional Christian religion. Here again, when God says in Revelation 12 that Satan's deceived the whole world, that includes, as hard as it might be to believe, as hard as it might be for many to believe this, that includes the world of religion as well. Today, or actually I approved it today, but we recorded the program a couple of days ago for television and asked the question in that show, is obedience to the Ten Commandments necessary? Try asking that at the local Christian church just down the street. Is obedience to the Ten Commandments necessary? And what do you think the average churchgoer thinks? Or how do you think the average churchgoer would respond to a question like that? Does God expect obedience to the Ten Commandments? Notice this clip from Herbert Armstrong back on his old radio show.
Have you ever heard a preacher tell you that Jesus nailed his Father's commandments to the cross, that he did away with the law, that law is really bad, and give you the impression that God's law is not good? But the way that seems right to you, do what you want to do. That is the right thing. God's word is no good. God's law is not good. God's law is bad. Oh my, we don't want that. Why, that would be a terrible thing if we were under the law of God. But Jesus was kind and loving, and Jesus did away with his Father's commands. Have you ever heard any preaching like that?
You've heard all kinds of preaching like that. If you've been brought up in the traditional Christian world, you have heard all kinds of messages like that. You hear it all the time in the world of Christianity. But is it the truth? Is it based on the Bible? Why do so many people assume that obedience to the Ten Commandments is not necessary today? That God's law is abolished? Is that assumption biblical? You know, Mr. Armstrong makes a pretty strong point, and God speaks out on the new morality, that when everything was swinging to the opposite extreme, there in the 1950s, the 1960s, the swing from the old morality, which wasn't of God either, but then going from that swing to the new morality, it was like going from the frying pan into the fire, he said. But he said one reason for that radical swing to immorality was because of religion, shallow religion. The clergymen, he said, they didn't stand up to it. They caved in to the pressure of worldliness. Instead of taking a strong stand against it, the gross immorality that we now see is just, as I've been covering here of late. I mean, we're getting to the very depths of this cesspool of immorality. Well, he said one reason it just swung so wildly to this extreme back in the 60s and 70s is because the clergymen didn't stand up to it. There was no substance to religion. I mean, if in religion you get away from law, from right and wrong, from what's black and white and clear in Scripture, are you really going to have the strong stance spiritually that you need to stand up to just the inevitable slide of human nature? Let me read for you what it says in Matthew 5, getting back to this question, is obedience to the Ten Commandments necessary? You look at what's happening in the United States today and getting away from the Constitution and coming up with all different kinds of interpretations of what it means or what applies or what should be changed and adjusted. It's really no different than what so many clergymen have done with the Bible. Well, this applies, this doesn't, that was nailed to the cross, that's done away. Now, there certainly were things in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ and that were no longer necessary once Jesus Christ came and sacrificed everything, the Old Testament sacrifices, for one, and all the ritualistic washings and cleansings that pointed to the Holy Spirit. But when he was crucified, was God's law nailed to the stake with him? Does that mean that God's laws no longer apply? Matthew 5 and verse 17, it says, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Don't think this way. Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus knew that preachers would come along and say that he came to do away with God's law. He knew it. He anticipated it. And here he says, just about as plainly as you can say, he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to establish it. It says in the prophet Isaiah's book, Isaiah 42, that he came to magnify God's law, to make it honorable. And yet, what have you heard? It's like what Mr. Armstrong said there in that clip. You've heard that the law is a bad thing, that it's not good, that you can do what seems right to you. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about Jesus Christ coming and submitting to the will of his Father, looking to his Father. He said he wasn't some smart aleck son who ignored God's law and who belittled the prophets. He came to fulfill what they wrote. He came to uphold and to honor their teachings. Jesus himself kept God's commandments. It says so in Scripture. And then he commanded us to follow in his steps. Look at John 15 and verse 10. He kept his Father's commandments. And then look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, where it says we're to follow in his steps. Connect the dots. He kept God's commandments, and then he said, follow me. Follow my example. Jesus Christ was a commandment keeper. He was obedient to God's laws. Notice this next clip here from Mr. Armstrong.
In the first place, the last two or three days, we've been seeing that Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law of God, which is God's way of life, set in motion to give us peace and happiness and prosperity and everything that we all want. Today, they seem to think that that way is wrong. They seem to think that Jesus nailed that way to the cross and that Jesus didn't like his Father's commandments.
That's what so many think. That comment was, he had referred to the verses we just read, Matthew 5. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to promote it. He came to teach it. He came to magnify it. Verse 19 in Matthew 5 here, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. As far as a strong warning and admonition coming from Jesus Christ, whosoever breaks one of the least and shall teach men so, in other words, teach others to break the commandments, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Mr. Armstrong said in response to that particular verse.
That if I wanted to be lauded and considered great by men, that I would have to break these commandments and teach men to break them, and that God had done away with them because it seems to be popular. I don't know why, but it is popular. And frankly, those of you listening to me now, more of you would look up to me and honor me and accept me and acclaim me if I would tell you that God's law is contrary to your interests and tell you that God has done it, Jesus did away with it, and that you're free from it and that you are emancipated from having to obey God, and you can do just what you please, and try to kid you into thinking that you could have a clear conscience doing what you please and salve it over for you. I would please more of you, and more of you would acclaim me. But I would be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and I wouldn't even be there.
It's not a popular message to come and uphold God's laws, as he brought out there. The more popular message is that, hey, you can do whatever you want. And you look at the world today, and you see that that's exactly what Satan has offered. That's why you have hundreds and hundreds of Christian denominations, as well as all kinds of other religions as well. And you see the world divided and confused. And you see the world unable to solve its problems. Religion certainly doesn't have the answers. It's easy, as we often do, to really zero in on education. Education hasn't solved the problems of this world. But what has religion done? What has religion done? Religion in a lot of ways has made it worse. You heard of at the top of the hour, the incident in Germany, the madman screaming, God is great! God is great! Even as he goes about stabbing people. Look at all of the violence and the hatred that's carried out in the name of God. What has religion done to make the world better, to make the world safer? to solve the problems of this world. It would be a lot easier to come along and say, that old law is bad and you can do what you please. But what does the Bible say? That's what we have to keep coming back to. That's what we continue to come back to on this program. Look over at Matthew 19, staying here in the Gospel of Matthew. This young, rich individual comes to Jesus Christ and asks him a question, an important question, about eternal life, about eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. He asks Christ, well, what do you need to do here to obtain life in God's kingdom? Notice verse 16, Matthew 19, 16, it says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So here is this prominent individual, a young, rich ruler, inquiring about the process by which we enter into the kingdom of God. And if God expects us to do nothing, if the plan of salvation was completed at the cross, like so many believe, then surely Christ would have spelled this out here to this young man. Surely he would have responded to that question with, well, the law has been nailed to the cross, and you don't need to do anything. I've done it all for you. But notice how Christ responded. Verse 17, and he said to him, why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, that's talking about eternal life, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Now, if God's law is harsh and cruel, if it's now obsolete, then why didn't Christ say here, well, hey, you don't need to do anything. Just accept me as your Savior. I did it all for you. Why did Christ say, as it's recorded here, that in order for us to obtain eternal life, that we must obey God's commandments? And then, as if that wasn't clear enough, he goes on in the next few verses to spell it out, as if he was anticipating that there would be those who would try to reason around his clear statement. It's just like in Matthew 5. Think not that I came to do this, because he knew that's what people would think. Verse 18 here, it says, he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the commandments that we must do to inherit eternal life. These are the Ten Commandments, obviously, the commandments he's referring to here. They're listed off in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and in other places in the Bible. The young man said to him, verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up, but what lack I yet? Now, he thought he was doing pretty good. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything from my neighbor. In fact, he was committing a serious sin. Christ points that out. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me, it says. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, he seemed like a righteous man. Even the disciples looked at him and thought, well, man, if he can't make it, who's going to make it? I'll get to that passage or those verses in just a second. But he thought he was doing great. In fact, he had a big problem with coveting. He loved material things. He loved his riches. He was unwilling to sacrifice those material things in order to follow Christ. He was unwilling to give his life to God. He was living in the here and now. His hope was in this life. Here's what Mr. Armstrong said. This is clip 4 from, again, one of his radio broadcasts.
The Jesus in the Bible kept his Father's commandments. He set us an example that we should follow his steps. He said he had spoken nothing of himself. The Father that sent him gave him a commandment what to say and what to speak. He said, if you would enter into life, if you want to be saved, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. How many ministers will preach that today? How many believe it today? They tell you to do exactly the opposite. They turn the Bible upside down. And I tell you, my friends, it's about time we woke up and realized what we've been accepting.
I'll say, maybe he's on quite a roll there. But what he was describing there in the world of the Christian religion is exactly what we see in the world today, in the broader sense. It's upside down. And here's where it started, by turning the Bible upside down. And it's about time we wake up and realize the lies that we've been accepting. You want to talk about a conspiracy? Here it is. This is the biggest conspiracy of all. Satan has turned the truth of God into a lie. Read about that in Romans 1 sometime. He's the God of this world. Who even believes that? Who even understands that? He's deceived the whole world. Who even accepts that? Christ is coming back to this earth. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Who or how many in the traditional Christian world even believe that? It's all over the Bible. It's all in the prophets. It's in the New Testament. The disciples, I mean, it was so pressing on their mind that when they got Christ alone, they asked him, tell us, when will these things be? What's going to be the sign of your coming to this earth? What's going to be the sign of your establishing God's kingdom on earth? But who even understands these precious truths, these prophecies of God? And how many in the world of traditional Christianity have rejected God's laws, even as they go about assuming that, well, like this young man, I'm pretty righteous. I think I'm pretty religious. I've got a good heart. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It does take the power of God. God's not saying that we can earn our way into the kingdom by any means. As we'll cover here in the next segment, God offers salvation to us as a gift. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to me. He wants to give it to our children. But he's not going to give that gift to an angry, hostile, rebellious child that refuses to obey his law. With men, it's impossible, keeping the commandments, that is. But with God, all things are possible. But with God in us, with Christ in us, we can live the way that Jesus Christ lived, Galatians 2:20. We can follow in his steps, Jesus Christ's steps, 1 Peter 2:21. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. Notice this, another passage of Scripture that Herbert Armstrong went to often, It says here in verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God," verse 8, "you hold the traditions," or tradition of men, "as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." You reject God's commandments, and so that you can just keep your own traditions. "But how be it," he says at the start, this is verse 7 again, "how be it in vain do they worship me?" Jesus said there were actually those in his day that were worshiping him in vain. In the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." This is an astounding truth. Notice what Mr. Armstrong said here in clip 5.
"You know, today the average man would say, 'Why, it isn't possible to accept Christ as Savior, to worship him and be lost. It isn't possible to worship him in vain.' Well, do you know more than Jesus? He said it is possible."
Do you know more than Christ? Do you know more than Jesus does? He said it is possible. It is possible to worship and to do it all in vain. That's spelled out pretty clearly. And really, this same exchange is throughout the Gospels, but this one here in Mark 7. It's so clear, so emphatic. Worshiping in vain. How? By rejecting the commandments of God to keep your own traditions. That's what human beings would rather do. Almost anything else. Anything else other than surrendering to God's law. Anything else other than surrendering to God, the great Creator God. And so we as a society, we've substituted our own laws and customs and traditions in the place of God's commandments. And all the while thinking that, well, we're still on the road to salvation. We're still religious beings. We still believe in Christ. We still believe in God. Jude. Let's notice the Epistle of Jude, verse 3. It's a short one-chapter book. In Jude, verse 3, it says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So this is Jude telling the brethren of God in the first century church, and in case you don't know anything about first century history of God's true church, that was a persecuted little flock scattered. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 that everybody in Asia had fallen away from the truth. This was toward the end of Paul's ministry. These were a scattered bunch of people, persecuted by a great false religious system. Paul spells that out in 2 Corinthians 11. This false system of worship, with a false Jesus, a false gospel, another spirit. How come the churches of the world today, the Christian world, don't talk about just how far-reaching and how powerful that movement was in the first century? It's written about in all the books. Jude here is saying, look, you better contend for this faith that's been delivered to the saints. Verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in." I mean, they were coming right into the church of God, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were coming right into the church, preaching Jesus, no doubt, preaching the crucifixion, preaching the blood of Christ, preaching salvation, and turning the grace of God, God's wonderful grace, God's merciful grace, into lasciviousness. And do you know what that means? They were turning it into a license to disobey. They were saying that God's grace meant basically the absence of restraint. God's grace frees you to live in sin. It frees you to live any way you want, to do your own thing. God is a God of grace, and it's by God's grace that we're able to establish a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's by that awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to God. But where do we go from there once accepting that sacrifice, that awesome sacrifice? Well, God's Word tells you. And isn't it time that we look into the Bible to see what the Bible says? There's quite a few in the dwindling conservative party in the United States that are calling on Americans to look into the Constitution and to see what it says and to get grounded in that. If only they dig into the Bible that way. Whether in the conservative movement or in the world of traditional Christianity. Look at the world today. Why is there so much bad news? There's a sports star in Brazil who tweeted out that he thinks people shouldn't go down there for the Summer Olympics. It's too dangerous, he said. Rio de Janeiro, I mean, it's the one of the more dangerous cities in the world. And then you have this disease outbreak. What a world. And yet you can be sure that what they plaster on the TV screens once those games start later this summer, they'll make that city look like a glorious city. A beautiful city. A city of life. And in fact, it's one of the most dangerous cities in the world. And people actually would do well to stay away from it. It's that bad. It's that dangerous. It's that sick. And yet it's hosting the Summer Olympics. That's just one example. But look at the world today. Why is there so much bad news? Why are there so many refugees? Why are there so many people running for their lives? And then on the other hand, as we've covered this week, why are there so many in high positions of government or in influential positions in the mass media? Why are there so many that won't report the truth, that won't tell the truth, that try to conceal some of these problems? That's the world that we live in today. It's a world full of lies and deception. As I said on Monday, and that would certainly include the world of religion, the world of the traditional Christian religion as well. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. You can get the live stream also at thetrumpet.com or at kpcg.fm. Or you can listen to the podcast as it's posted generally 5-6 hours after the live broadcast. It's posted at thetrumpet.com and at KPCG, or you can get it at SoundCloud. So there's plenty of different ways to listen to this program and others on KPCG every single day. Don't forget to email us, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If the church came into existence as an instrumentality for getting people saved, then by what means did God try to save people prior to Christ's founding of the church? Jesus did not appear until 4,000 years after Adam and the original sin. If God is and has been trying to convert the world, what means did he use during that 4,000 years between Adam and Christ? Few people in the traditional Christian world have ever stopped to even consider these questions. To nearly everyone on earth, the very existence of the church is a great mystery. The biblical facts of the church's origin and its purpose for being are clearly revealed in Herbert W. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages. Request your complimentary copy today. It's offered free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Everything is a matter of cause and effect. For every effect, there has to be a cause. For all of the troubles in the world, something is causing them. And I can tell you in a word what is causing them, and I don't have to convince you people because I'm sure you already know. It's just a little three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. Now, what is sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of law or of the law.
That's the Bible definition of what sin is. You do away with God's law, and like Paul said, well, how are you going to know what sin is? If you don't have God's law, if that's nailed to the cross, is there such a thing as sin? Here again, isn't it time that we look into the Bible to see what the Bible says, to let the Bible serve as our guide? I covered in the last class we had for doctrines, the doctrines class here at Armstrong College, the difference between the average churchgoer today and a real Bible Christian. Mr. Armstrong had an article on that years ago. It was reprinted in the church literature 4, 5, 6 times over the years. What a difference between the average churchgoer and someone who actually believes and follows the teachings of the Bible. A real Bible Christian. 1 John 3, this is the verse he mentioned in that clip. Let me just read verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. You have this hope, you have this vision, you have this calling, you have this future outlined for you. Well, then you're going to be motivated to change that evil nature. What a wonderful hope God has given us, and what tremendous grace and mercy he's extended. And so we go to work. If our attitude's right, if our response is right to this calling, we go to work purifying ourselves. How do we purify ourselves? How are we made holy? How can we be holy as God is holy? Like Peter said in 1 Peter 1. He said it there. John says in 1 John 3 here, purify yourself. They're all saying the same thing. I mean, they're all teaching the same thing. There's no contradictions in these various epistles and gospels that we quote from. The message is consistent. The message is the same. Verse 4 says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That's what it is. It's not doing what you think is wrong. It's not the transgression of conscience. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It's a transgression of what God says we must do or not do. Isn't that amazing? How many people don't even believe this? Sin is thinking or doing what God says is wrong, or not doing what he says we should do, we must do. He's God. He's the lawgiver. And those that would say, oh, that Old Testament law, that problem with them, the problem with the Old Covenant was that old, nasty, outdated, harsh, cruel law of God, which is to say, the problem is God. The problem is God. That's what so many believe. They may not state it as such, but that's what they're actually saying, even as they do away with God's law. Hebrews 8:8, by the way, says that the problem with those in under the old covenant, the problem was with the people. The problem was their behavior, their sins. And of course, they didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in them either. God didn't offer them that. He didn't offer them eternal life. But even with what he did offer, they failed God because they wouldn't obey. They refused to obey. One who's out there just doing everything that he thinks is right. You know, someone with a good heart, he's a churchgoer, he believes this and that, he's going to be committing a great deal of sin if he's not looking into God's perfect law of liberty, as James said, and then responding to it by purifying himself. Romans chapter 6, let's look at a few verses in Paul's epistle to the brethren at Rome. Romans 6, we'll pick up a memory verse here to begin with, one that appears often in our literature, no doubt about that. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you just break that verse down. Firstly, you see that the wages, that's what we earn, the wages for sin is death, eternal death. So obviously, I mean, we're not born with an immortal soul. Eternal life is not something that we already possess, not at all. It goes on and says in this verse, but the gift of God is eternal life. God gives it to us as a gift. We don't earn salvation. God gives that as a gift. But now the Bible does say that we're rewarded according to our works. That's an associated study that we could get into perhaps at another time. In any event, continuing this verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the faith of Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 2, that's what ultimately lifts us up, right up to the God plane, right into the God family. It's an awesome purpose that God is working out. Back up a few pages, just to reinforce a point I alluded to in the first segment, Romans 3 and verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law is knowledge of sin. The law is not tossed out the window because we're saved by grace, not at all. We use the law to come to a knowledge of what sin is And sin, as we just read, sin is, according to the Bible definition, the transgression of God's law. Mr. Armstrong said this in his healing booklet: the purpose of the law is not to forgive, to justify, to wash away, to cleanse. Only the blood of Christ can do that. The purpose of the law is to tell us what sin is, to define it, to reveal it, so that we can quit it. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. So we need God's law. It's like a spiritual mirror, as we'll read here in a second in James 1. But just to finish some verses here in Romans, look at chapter 7 now. Romans chapter 7. And we'll read verse 7 here at the start. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" In other words, Paul is saying the law reveals the way we should go. Paul wouldn't have known how to live except by God's law. And the thing of it is, everyone in the world today could enjoy the joyful, prosperous way of God, God's way of life, if we just subject ourselves to God's authority, to God's rule, and start obeying His laws. Now, there is a purpose God's working out here below, and ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind has been cut off from the tree of life. Mankind has been cut off from God, from God's Holy Spirit, except for a tiny few that God's called out of this world in advance of Christ's return to prepare a bride for His Son. But that said, even still, when you look at the suffering, the massive amounts of suffering in this world today, well, it all gets back to sin, as Mr. Armstrong said in that last clip that I played. Every particle of human suffering, he used to say, comes as a result of sin, living the way of sin. So we're talking about real, practical solutions here to the mounting problems of our society. Paul said, "I had not known sin but by the law." So it follows that we have to know the law. We have to dig into God's truth. We have to study God's Word. We have to let the Scriptures serve as our guide. We have to use God's Spirit to obey God's law in its obvious spiritual intent as well. But then verse 12, I love this verse. It says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." You see, it's holy because it defines the very nature and character of God. That's why it's spoken of in terms like this all through the Bible. And the fact that so many Christian religions, so many Christian organizations could speak of God's law as if it's a cruel, harsh monster. Well, there's a spirit behind that. And the target, of course, is God. It's to make God look like He's a cruel, harsh monster. That's exactly what Satan wants. James 1, we'll just conclude over here. This passage, James 1, where it talks about God's law and compares it to a spiritual mirror. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1. If I can find it, verse 22, it says here, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be you doers. Well, just back up to verse 21. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness." Now, what do you suppose that means? And how do we know what filthiness is? What is filthy? How are you going to know? How are we going to know what sin is? What's wrong? What's evil? What's filthy? What's unholy? What's profane? How are we going to know if we toss the law out the window? Wherefore, the Revised Standard Version says, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness. King James says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive this word. It will save your souls. If what? Verse 22 says, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Isn't it time we listen to the Bible? Listen to what God says in the Bible? I mean, when we hear but we don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. Jesus said, if you hear but don't do, you're worshiping in vain. How often, though, even in God's true church, it's easy, if we're not careful, to hear something, to agree with it, to even really embrace it for a time, but then not go away and actually do it. I mean, really what this is saying is that you break free from deceit, this widespread deception. You break free from deceit and lies by doing God's word, by being a doer of God's word. God's law is not some kind of horrible monster. God's law is perfect. God's law is holy and just and good, as we just read in Romans 7. All his commandments are sure and stand fast forever and ever, David said. So don't believe some man if he comes along and says, hey, God's law is done away. Mr. Armstrong encountered some men like that early on in his ministry. I think this was back in Oregon where they came to him. There was some big-time evangelist coming in from California, and they sent out, or this individual sent out, some of his young assistants to try to drum up support and interest for this evangelistic campaign of his. And as it happens, they came upon Mr. Armstrong on the street, and they invited him to this meeting. And Mr. Armstrong asked the individual, well, does your minister preach repentance from sin? And this young man said, yes, oh yes, absolutely. Well, what does sin mean? What do you repent of? What is it that you quit doing? What is sin? And all that he could keep getting from this young man was, well, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And then this young man had helpers come along later, and they said the same thing, like parrots. Christ died for our sins. And Mr. Armstrong kept saying, I know that, but what is sin? Well, they eventually went away, but not after a crowd had formed around this exchange, this rather heated exchange. And Mr. Armstrong told the crowd that hung around, the reason they left is because they didn't want to answer it according to the Bible. They knew what it said in 1 John 3:4. But their belief was that, well, Christ nailed the law to the cross. So you don't have to obey the law. So we're not even going to get into this discussion about what sin is and how that sin is the transgression of the law and how that the wages of sin is death. They didn't even want to go there. It says here in James, continuing on, verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. It's like he looked into the mirror and he saw all these imperfections, all this dirt and grime, and yet he didn't do anything about it. Verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Yes, indeed, what a blessing it is to obey God's law. God's law liberates us from all unhappiness and pain and suffering. It liberates us from the worst kind of slavery there is. What a wonderful purpose and plan that God's working out here below. And how beautiful and wonderful is God's holy and just and perfect law. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. The live streams at our websites, trumpet.com and kpcg.fm. With that, we come to the end of yet another program. Send us your emails, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.